pregnancy progressed, she felt the Son of God stirring within her. She knew it was almost time for this long-promised Savior to leave the safety of her womb. A decree from Rome, where Caesar Augustus ruled over the world's most dominant empire, reached the humble town of Nazareth. It commanded all Roman subjects to return to the town of their ancestors to register for a census. They began the long journey, almost 100 miles, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The trek was arduous, especially for Mary. They arrived at last in Bethlehem. The quiet town in the hills of Judea now bustled with travelers arriving in response to Caesar's order. Exhausted from the journey, Mary and Joseph sought refuge in an inn, but found it packed to the brim. Turned away, they scrambled to find shelter and finally settled for a humble room housing animals, resting their weary feet amid straw and hay. They arrived just in time. Mary grimaced as she labored under Eve's curse, until finally the child emerged, drawing his first breath as a man in the world he had made. The child's eyes blinked, his cries blending with the sound of bleeding animals. Mary held her newborn son. She swaddled the child in cloth and laid him down to rest in a manger. Joseph gazed at the child and announced his name, Jesus. Outside under the stars, lowly shepherds tended their sheep, not far from where Mary and Joseph rested after Jesus' birth. Suddenly, a blaze of light broke through the darkness. An angel stood before them, radiant with the glory of God. The shepherds cowered before the marvelous sight. "Fear not," the angel said, "for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The shepherds listened in shock. The angel told the shepherds they'd recognize this Savior when they saw a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Then thousands of angels appeared in the sky, their voices filling the fields with a resounding song of praise. The shepherds watched with awe as the multitude of angels ascended into heaven, leaving them speechless. They rushed to Bethlehem, eager to confirm the heavenly report. They found Mary and Joseph and entered their room, the scent of sheep still clinging to their clothes. They saw the baby right where the angel told them they would, in a manger, wrapped in cloth. Struck with wonder, they shared the angel's announcement. The child before their eyes, looking feeble and dependent, was the long-awaited Savior of their people.
When you asked who you would choose to tell great news to, you chose family, yeah? The Archbishop, I mean, I can understand why you'd tell the Archbishop. Got a pretty good audience to listen to. Traffic warden, well done, that family. For thinking of traffic wardens, they see a lot of people, don't they? Not sure why you didn't choose the other things. But God chose to tell shepherds. Now, shepherds did not have a big social media contact group. They weren't high up in the church like the Archbishop and have loads and loads of influence over people. They were definitely not the king. They're probably a bit more like the traffic warden, you know. Doing an essential job, well done, but do I want to invite them into my home or give them anything important to do? Probably not. Bit smelly. So why on earth did God choose to tell a shepherd? I mean, don't you think that's a bit bizarre? Very inefficient. Is this the sort of thing that God has done in the past? Actually, God spoke to the prophet Isaiah, and he told him this. I live in a high and holy place. No surprise, eh? It's God. Pretty not unexpected. And also, with the one who's contrite and lowly in spirit. Two places where God dwells. So I wasn't quite sure what contrite meant, so I went and had a look. That actually means crushed, like, so if the original word that wrote meant crushed, like if you're crushing a stone, like people who are feeling crushed. And the lowly in spirit, those are people who don't boast about themselves, who are willing to take guidance from other people, who don't think a lot of themselves. So that's why God chose the shepherds. Because they were contrite and lowly in spirit. And why does he choose those people to live amongst? Because he wants to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So when he came to earth as Jesus, that was what he was wanting to do. Actually, you might think, wow, that's an amazing change in the decision-making process that God chose shepherds. But if you look back in the Bible, you will discover that he did it quite a lot. On your table are some cards that have got description of amazing things that God has used people to do. Now, it might be that you recognize these people straight away, or it might be that you've got no clue who that would be. So what I'm going to ask is one person on the table, could you read out, but nobody say anything at the moment, read out what's on the cards to the rest of your table. Off you go. Did you think that these people were well qualified for the task that they achieved? So who do you think was the spoilt child who ended up in a foreign prison? Joseph? It was Joseph. I mean, he was a spoilt brat, wasn't he? Boasted to his brothers, ended up getting put in a pit, sent to a foreign country as a slave, went to prison. Is that a good qualification for leading an entire country out of famine? No, do you know, it doesn't matter, because he was humble and contrite in spirit. That's the qualification that God wants. What about the shepherd who was a stutterer and said he couldn't speak? That was Moses. He led his people into the promised land out of slavery. Was it a good qualification? No, it wasn't. He kept on saying to God, send somebody else. I can't do it. Send somebody else. What about the poor orphan who was forced to live in exile in a foreign country with her uncle? The country where Esther was living, there had been a decision to kill all the Jews on a particular day. And it was Esther, a nobody orphan. She was beautiful, but that was about her qualification, who managed to save the entire country because she was humble and contrite spirit. And finally, who was this uneducated fisherman who kept on putting his foot in it all the time? This was an easy one, I think, wasn't it? Any offers? Who was the fisherman? It was Peter. Okay, it was Simon Peter. This guy, who just doing an everyday, unqualified sort of job, has overturned the world by obeying the mission that God had given to him. You see, God does not require our talent, our ability, our money, our group of social influences that are following us. He doesn't need any of that. He just needs people who are lowly and contrite. And then he'll come and dwell with them. So how about you? Are you a great social influencer? Have you got billions in money? Are you just like an ordinary kind of person? Are you the sort of person you think, no, I could never do any of those things that you've got written on the table in front of you? Well, I bet the people that we've been talking about thought exactly the same. It doesn't matter if you've been a bit of a spoiled brat. If you're a bit scared and tell God, send somebody else. If you're not living in the land of your birth at the moment, no problem. If you are socially a bit awkward and always putting your foot in it, it does not matter, because it's God that's going to do this thing in you. You might not be qualified. God is looking not for qualified people, but for people who are lowly and contrite. It's you. It's not the social influence. It's not the king. It's not the Archbishop of Canterbury. It's you that God chooses to live with and to use to fulfill his purpose.
So we heard about why the shepherds, thank you, Alison, yes, we heard about why the shepherds were chosen, but what were they chosen for? What did God actually say to them? And we saw a little film about the angels coming to the shepherds, and the words that the angels said to the shepherds, anybody think they can remember what were the, or anybody think they know, what were the first words that the angels said to the shepherds? Don't be frightened. Yes. Can we go on to the next slide? Oh, sorry, it's me. Did you do something here? There we go. And they said, don't be afraid. I've just highlighted a little bit. They were terrified. Well, yeah, big light in your eyes, all this sound of singing, and what the heck is going on? I probably would be incredibly scared if something like that happened to me. And God says the first things are like, calm down, chill, and breathe. You know, take some nice calming breaths. Don't be afraid. This is good news. It's joyful news. I picked my most joyful Christmas jumper. It's a bit tacky as well. But my most joyful, like, yay, Christmas jumper this morning. Because Christmas is about news of great joy. And this is what we want to remember. But sometimes we're a bit like the shepherds in that we might feel fearful. Maybe even coming here today, you might feel worried. What if others see the real me and they don't like me? What about if God asks me to change something in my life? Well, God's message to you is also, don't be afraid. God's news is good for you. God's news is joy. You may be saying, well, how can God be good if bad things are happening? If I've got disappointments, if I've got hurts? Even then, the Bible encourages us to lean on good God. It's a little saying, which you might say is a little bit babyish, but it's true nonetheless. It says, all the time, God is good. And God is good all the time. Because, to be honest, if he's not God when things are going awfully, horribly badly, then he's not the God that I want. I want the God that's there in those moments to help me and to strengthen me. You know, Jesus said to his own disciples, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Because he knew that we would get troubled. I've lain awake at night, tossed and turned, as much as anybody, I'm sure. Especially in the night, thoughts can get in your head, can't they? They can go round and round, and you think, oh, goodness me, what shall I do about this thing? But Jesus says, do not let those fears overwhelm you. Turn to me. I want to give you peace. I want to give you joy. We can make that active choice to take God at his word and to give those fears to him. Secondly, power here. Secondly, they said something a bit unexpected. I love that baby picture. I feel like, what? The angels said two things. They said, he's the Messiah. At which point, just that word, the shepherds would have gone like, oh, what? The big warrior king who's coming to save us all and reign as this amazing king, and it's all going to be amazing and no nasty Romans here. And yes! But in the next verse, they say something not like that. It's a baby. What, a baby? Hang on. Something going on here. You can't be a Messiah and a little baby in a manger. Surely. It was really unexpected. It wasn't what they thought the Messiah was going to be like. Complete opposite, in fact. A little dependent baby who could do nothing more than cry and fill his, well, if he had a nappy. But this is the breathtaking message of Christmas, that the God of the universe wants to come and live, as Alison said, with you and me and those who are humble and lowly. You know, God is both bigger and amazing, and I just think about that choir of angels, completely amazing, but also tiny and small and intimate and close. In him we live and move and have our being, says Scripture. He's there with you, close beside you. Both the big and the small are seen at Christmas. And I found a little poem a few years ago, which was written as a hymn, actually, and was sung in churches across Turkey and Greece for many hundreds of years. But this was about 1,500 years ago. You'll be relieved to know I'm not going to sing it to you because I don't know what the tune is. But here are some of the words from Ye Ancienty Carol. Today the Virgin gives birth to him who is above all being. And the earth offers a cave to him whom no one can approach. For to us there has been born a little child, God before the ages. Do you see the big and the small? And that sense of awe and wonder about how can this God who is beyond space and time come and confine himself in this little baby? That sense of awe and wonder can sometimes get squeezed out between shopping lists, running around, cleaning the house, cooking, doing whatever you need to do at this time of the year. But perhaps we can just make pause and take time this Christmas and into the new year to allow God to expand your heart and your mind and to know the intimacy of what he wants to do in your life. Number three. The angel told the... I keep expecting this to happen. There we go. He told them to find out more. Now, I noted when I read this again, the angel did not say, go to Bethlehem. He actually doesn't say that. There's no instruction. Turn left at the crossroads, go down the hill, wheel past the old tumble-down shed, and there you'll find the stable. He just says, you will find a baby. He doesn't say, you must go now. Leave the sheep, do it now, go on, off you go. God didn't order them to do that. He just said, there's a baby, he's the Messiah. You'll find him if you look for him. And the shepherds had an invitation, no rules, no orders, just a gracious invitation. I mean, notice on that bit I've put in green, they were still a bit confused, bless them. They said, let's go and see this thing. Not the baby, not the Messiah, not anything specific. They just went, I love the way that's translated. It's like something just amazing just happened. Bethlehem, we better go see whatever is happening, this thing that's happening down there. And off they went. And, you know, God still calls our hearts, whether we've got all of it sorted out or not. He calls us about a thing called faith. And you may have no more than a vague sense of a pull towards what you're hearing, but don't dismiss it. Take a risk. Step out like the shepherds did and find out more. You know, at Unity Church, we have groups, we have growth groups, we have Alpha Course, we have all sorts of ways that you can find out more and you could be helped to go on that journey of faith. So talk to someone. There's a board at the back with loads of information on. Take one of the Why Jesus booklets that's on your table if you want to. You know, the journey of faith never stops. Belief God is calling us, each and every one of us in Unity Church, to find out more into this new year. Take bigger steps of faith. Explore new gifts and ministries. Is God calling you to try that growth group thing? That praying out loud thing, that working with young people thing. If God's calling your heart, the best thing is to obey it. And finally, telling others. That's what they were, without sort of any prompting, they wanted to do this. They spread the word about Jesus. I wonder if they went home. It was the middle of the night. I'd like to think they might not have gone running around Bethlehem banging on every door. Maybe they did. I don't know. Maybe they just went home and woke up the wives or the families and told them first. Maybe the next day they were out in the marketplace telling people, all the passers-by. I like the simple description that says, all who heard it were amazed. And you can imagine this story of these slightly scruffy, uneducated shepherds going like, yeah, we saw angels last night. Angels? You sure? You had too much to drink? No? What? Angels? Wow! The Messiah? You'd start talking about the Messiah coming? Well, that is amazing. But hang on, you shepherds were the ones to see that? Crumbs. The shepherds weren't educated men and they didn't have all the answers. Why us? I don't know. And Alison's given us a clue, but I don't know, it would have dawned on the shepherds. And you know, we don't need to have all of the answers when people ask us questions. We just need to share our experiences of God. And this is a challenge to me and to everyone who has started a journey of faith as a Christian, to share with others as the opportunities arise. In the Bible, in 1 Peter 3, it says, always be ready to share the hope that is within you. And if you think, I never know what to say, or I get embarrassed, I might upset them, they might think I'm stupid. Give all of that to God and ask his Holy Spirit to give you the right words to say. I think I've told you this story once before, how I went to a little filming job I was doing for a TV advert, actually, and I was waiting for ages in what they call the green room. You know, you have your hair and makeup done, then you sit and wait to get called for your little bit. And I had prayed that day, because I knew there'd be a lot of sitting around, and I prayed, God, just give me someone to talk to in that room. And sure enough, I got in conversation with someone. Well, they started talking to me, actually. And we sat and talked for an hour and a half, and there were other people in the room who it suddenly went really quiet, you know, when your conversation is being listened to by everybody else. But this guy had so many questions, and after about an hour and a half, one of the runners came and said, I'm sorry, you've got to go on set now. So I said, it's been great talking, and off we went. And I don't know, you know, where that guy is at now. But God might find a funny moment when you never expect it for you to sit and chat and talk to one.